As we resume our walk through the book of Romans, and we're now in about our third or fourth week in chapter 1, we're just marching through and we're continuing a talk about our deep, deep problem as human beings, what the Bible would call our sin problem. And today we come to a very helpful passage that's going to deal again with our human sin, and in particular, human sexuality, and we're going to hear loud and clear this, that every person is spiritually broken apart from Christ. And as a result of that, every person is sexually broken apart from Christ. In fact, every person who ever becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they have to leave their idolatry and their immorality to become a believer in Jesus Christ. They have to leave their wrong thinking about God in order to have the right understanding of who He is, and their wrong thinking about how they possess their body in order to turn and trust in Christ. So we've seen a lot last week, but let's go ahead and dive into this week's passage. This is Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This word, therefore, there in verse 24, lets us know that Paul is linking this and building on what he's already been telling us in verses 18 through 23. So he's continuing this talk about mankind's sinful condition, our pitiful spiritual condition apart from Christ. Last time we saw together in verse 18, because of our sinful condition, we have provoked the wrath of God on ourselves. We saw last time in verses 18 through 21 that we in that sinful condition suppress the truth that we know about God. In verse 22, we saw that we think we're wise, but we're fools when we reject this God. And verse 23 is this, that we prefer other gods, gods of our own making, rather than the God who is. That's our condition apart from Jesus Christ. But now Paul gets specific. He lets us know that when a human being rejects the God who is for a God of his own making, a God of his own making with his mind or with his hands, this is what it looks like. And we see the root of the problem here is what we see in verses 25 and 26. That verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then that phrase in verse 26, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So let's look at it. What does it look like when somebody says, I'm making a swap, I'm making an exchange. I don't want the God who is. I don't want the God who's revealed himself. I'm going to have a different God. Where does that go in a person's life? So the first thing I want us to do, I want us to jump to verses 28 through 32. We are certainly coming back to verse 24. But I want us to take a look first at this comprehensive view of our sinful condition apart from Christ once again. One look at this list, beginning in verse 28, 29, one look at this list lets us know that we as human beings are messed up. I want you to hear those words. I'm saying we. I'm saying us. Not those people out there. Us, we. Apart from Christ, we are messed up. Created in the very image of God. How wonderful is that? Oh, but how far we have fallen that this list would so accurately describe us. In fact, as Paul here backs up the truck and he unloads pallet after pallet of sins for us to consider, we look at this and go, wow, that's not a flattering picture of us. In fact, you're going to use your observation skills and you're going to agree with Paul. Paul nailed it. Those of you who go to school, you're in middle school, high school, and you read these verses 29 through 32, you're going to say, that's just like the cafeteria where I go. That's just like it is in the hallways of my school where I go. Those of you who work out in the secular world, you say, that's the world. When you watch news or go online news, you say, this is the world. Paul nailed it with the description. Let's look at it again, just piece by piece, really quickly. Verse 29, listen to these descriptors. This is about humankind without Christ, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Another set, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. How about these? They are gossips, slanderers. How about this one? Haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. How about this phrase? Inventors of evil. That's the human heart. Disobedient to parents. Does that belong in the list? Apparently in the mind of God it does. There it is. Verse 31, without understanding, untrustworthy. That's human beings. Unloving. That's us apart from Christ. Unmerciful. And then verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval of those who practice them. The point is this, not that every human being has done everything on the list, but this is an accurate description of humanity. This is what we're like when we exchange the God who is for what God says is a lie. And looking at this list, you would say, yeah, Paul got it exactly right. In fact, this week, just looking this over, I thought about my life before Jesus took over my life. I thought, that's a great description of me before Christ. It's not that I acted out on every single one of these, but yeah, that was a great descriptor of what I was like. Now, notice a couple of things with me here. First of all, here's the statement that human beings don't just do these things, but we give hearty approval to those who practice them. Have you noticed that sinful human beings will cheer on each other in their sin? So human beings will put together parades and protests and marches and hashtag campaigns to celebrate sin and to silence any opposition. And so R.C. Sproul said it right. He said, it's fair to say that it shows a greater depravity to encourage others' sin than to commit the sin yourself. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's bad to do these things, but there's a greater depravity when you're not just having a private struggle with sin, you're trying to overcome some bad impulses in you, but when you've gotten to the point where you promote sin, when you are so anti the things of God that you'll celebrate and promote and push for sin, there's a special hardness of heart that human beings can get to, and he's calling it out here in the passage here. Another thing to note here is the root and reason of all this unrighteousness described in these verses from 28 to 32 is this idea, not going to acknowledge God any longer. I've made a swap. I've made an exchange. That God is gone. And when you make that swap, this is what will show up in your life. And it's not a pretty picture. All this pain, all this dysfunction, all this ugliness in your life, in your family, in your friend group at school, in your culture, this is what comes. Now notice this phrase here. We see it three times here. It is not pleasant. It says, God gave them over. Did you notice it when we read through our text? Three times. This is a serious statement. It's a part of the judgment of God on sin when God will give people over to their sin. One translation says, God will abandon them to their sins. Now, in that condition, when a human being says, I don't want the God who is, I don't want the constraints he's put on me, here I go, I'm going to feed my desires, here I go, then they think they're winning. I have thrown off all restraints. I am free at last. And what they don't realize is that's your first stage of judgment. Far better would be if God were hounding you, God were crushing you in conviction to where you thought, I got to shake this. I have to go back to him. You are not winning when you are boldly running into sin. That's God saying, okay, that's what you want. That's not what I want for you. But if that's what you want, I will release you. I will give you over to the sin that you say that you want. It's the first stage of judgment, God just stepping back from you. And then we know where this leads, because at the end of life, when there's a time of judgment, then God will do that in the ultimate sense. As if God's going to say this to us, okay, you wanted your life apart from me, and now I'm going to give you that forever. You won't have me forever. So isn't it interesting? Most human beings will tell you, I deserve a spot in heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. Everybody acts like heaven is some secular place where people just are entitled to go. I was born. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. It's just a secular place. No. Heaven is God's home. Why would you expect to be in God's home? Your whole life you said, I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want you. And expect that, but I'm going to be with him in heaven forever. It just doesn't work that way. And this is the stubborn, sad condition of us apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a comprehensive problem with sin. We are infected by sin to the core, depraved. But not only that, now I want us to go to verse 24 and following, because we're going to come back to that, not just a comprehensive look at sin, but now we're going to see the reality of our problem with sexual sin. And so let's look at these verses again. I need you to see this with your own eyes in your Bible or on some device. Take a look at this. This is Romans 1:24. Therefore, he gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God, here's the phrase, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So we've talked about sin in its general terms. And now, just one example Paul gives here, and the first thing we need to understand is sexual sin is a thing. There is such a thing as sexual sin. You know, many, many human beings would say, oh, no, no, what I do with my body is so different than how I feel about God. That my sexuality is not spiritual. That's just something physical I do, and I love God, and the two are not connected. Or people would say this, anything that two consenting adults want to do, how could that hurt anybody else? How is that anybody else's business? Why would God even care about that? Or if I have these strong desires, then clearly God wanted me to have these strong desires, and he wouldn't let me have strong desires if he didn't intend for me to indulge them whenever I felt like it. Well, that's bad thinking. Can you imagine living that way with all the impulses of your life, that because you have a desire that you're always supposed to act on the desire? But that's the logic of our day. Listen, God, our maker, always ties our sexuality and our spirituality together. We see it clearly here, and we see it clearly taught throughout the Bible, that God is the giver of our sexuality, and he has also told us how we are to express that sexuality. He's put boundaries around this gift he's given to us, and it's certainly tied our spirituality and our sexuality. Can I give you some examples? So in Exodus chapter 20, we have that famous passage about the Ten Commandments, and we're told how to worship God, how to relate to God, and then he talks to us about, hey, don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Don't take somebody else's spouse. He even tells us in the Ten Commandments, don't even covet them. Don't even look with desire as if you want somebody's husband or wife. Your spirituality and your sexuality are tied together. Or how about in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord and Savior Jesus, when he was talking to people about what's right and what's good, he said, listen, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't even look at a woman to lust after her. You can't say that your sexuality is not deeply connected to your spirituality. Or how about Job? I love Job. Old Testament man of God, suffered so much. And he said in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And that's a great verse to memorize as a young man, as an old man, whoever you are. This is spiritual. So listen to this. How you possess and express your sexuality is one of the most spiritual things about you. God has made you a sexual being. Your sexuality is tied to you. And if that huge part of you is not surrendered to Jesus Christ, you haven't given Jesus very much. Right? We would say these are some of the strongest desires we have in life, are these sexual desires. And if these aren't surrendered to Christ, you're hardly devoted to Christ at all. It's like the person who says this, you know, I'm devoted to the Lord, but I'm just not committed with my finances. My money is not under the control of God. That's under my control. Really? What have you given God then? Wouldn't you agree? Money is a big part of your life. We wish it weren't so, but all these hours working and getting an education to work and trying to provide and worried about the future sometimes we're tempted and all this thought about money, if you say that's not under the control of Jesus, really, what have you given him? So what if you held back your money and your body? I'm not going to give that to Jesus. What's left? 1 hour a week on Sunday morning just to sit in services. So this is a big part. This is so spiritual. In fact, if you haven't surrendered these to Jesus, these are competing gods in your life. Listen to this. These sexual appetites that we have are so strong that if we don't surrender them to Christ, we will redefine God in order to have our desires. People do this. People get crazy over their desires. This is how powerful they are, that we need to surrender them as God told us to do throughout the Scriptures. Listen, I've had the sad occasion a number of times in life as a minister to sit down with somebody who's thinking of or already has left his wife to run around with somebody else. And in those moments, talking to a guy who professes to be a Christian, who's now cheating on his wife and not sorry, that's a weird time. And so you're saying, hey, brother, you can't do that. So with great love and patience, you're trying to win your brother back, like the scripture says, right? And you're saying, you can't do that. And the weirdest thing, the guy will say, well, I've prayed about it. You're thinking, you prayed about what? Who did you pray to? I prayed about it, and God's let me know that it's okay, you know. So notice this. This is a person who says, something had to give. I had these strong desires, and I have a God who says no. Something had to give. Guess who gave? God's going to have to give. God's going to have to give. I'm going to change my God. So I want you to see the connection between idolatry and immorality. I used to believe in a God, this guy would say, because he was a believer, he professed to be. I used to believe in a God who was holy and righteous and who would never have me be unfaithful. He would never have me crush my wife or crush my kids. I used to believe in that God, but not anymore. Because I have such strong desires that I have to feed, and it just seems right to me, then God now shrinks in my life. I've remade God that I might have my appetites. Listen, sexual sin is a thing. It's a tragic thing, and you and I need to turn away from it in every form in our lives. And that brings us to verses 26 and following, to where we take on not only is just sexual sin a thing, but there is something called homosexual sin. And the passage we've read now twice, we see it very clearly. So let's just acknowledge a couple things as we take on this topic. Let's acknowledge that in our generation, this has become quite controversial. It's not controversial. It's not obscure. It's not hard to understand in the scripture. This has always been here. And as you see, you couldn't be more clearly worded here for us. But it's become controversial. The things that Paul wrote here would have him labeled a hater and a bigot in our day. But here's the reality. That would not be true. It would not be fair to say that of Paul. That would be dishonest to say that he's a hater and a bigot for saying this. Listen, if you have fairness, you read all of the book of Romans, you read all of chapter 1, and you find he's not picking on anybody. Listen, he's preaching good news to all people. To anybody who's ever sinned in any way, the book of Romans is good news for us. He proclaims love and forgiveness, that all that's available to anybody who will simply acknowledge their sin and say, I've been wrong, and I need the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Anybody who turns from whatever sin can find everlasting life. This is good news. You might disagree with what he's telling you, but he's giving an accurate diagnosis of the human condition, and he does indeed include homosexuality as one expression, among others, of sinfulness against God. So let's acknowledge, yeah, it's controversial out in the culture, maybe even wrestling in your own heart this morning. But let's also acknowledge there's no other way to read this passage than to agree that it calls homosexuality sin, and it's another evidence of rejecting God. It's simply not honest to come to a passage like this that you're seeing with your own eyes. It's not honest to come to this and say, well, it means something other than what I see that it says it means. That's just not honest. We can't handle God's word that way. Well, maybe if I uncover enough words and try to find enough alternate meanings, I can come up with it to say something that I wish it said. That's just not an honest way to read the Bible at all. You're doing violence to the scripture if you do that. In fact, you and I would have a choice here. We could say, well, we will do like so many have done. Let's just omit this teaching. This is awkward. Let's just omit it. Or let's reject it. Let's try to redefine this somehow to twist and distort the clear meaning of this passage and throughout the scripture. We could do that, but listen, and we would be applauded by the culture, but we would have the disapproval of our very God. And so we say, I can't do that. I can't become. We can't become among the false teachers. And listen to this, how unloving would that be? If we said, you know, there's a group of people in our country and you are beyond the salvation of God. There's really no hope for you. If you have these temptations, then you can't respond. That would be unloving for us to say. No, we say this is a powerful gospel for everybody who believes, no matter what your background, no matter what your struggles have been. Some have tried to say this, and maybe you've heard this. Some have tried to say, oh, no, Paul's not against a monogamous, loving homosexual relationship. He's just against a type of temple prostitution that was expressed in the day. But no, Paul's words are much broader than that. Notice as he talks about female homosexuality and male homosexuality, he's not confining it to a temple. He's just saying this is not how it's to be. So let's talk about a couple of things here with much grace and love in our hearts. First of all, Paul presents homosexuality here as another expression of our rejection of our Creator and the created order. That's very clear. Secondly, homosexuality is no more deserving of judgment than adultery or sex before marriage, but it does express a level of audaciousness from God's perspective. So homosexuality adds a bit of a twist, but it's no more deserving of judgment than any other sexual sin or any kind of sin that people commit. But there is something here that's a bit audacious, the way it's described here. You really are rejecting your Creator and how he designed you. Notice the words here, chapter 1, verse 24. He speaks of lust here as he describes it. He calls it impurity and dishonoring their bodies. In other words, this wasn't how your body was designed. This isn't how your body was meant to be used in the sexual relationship. You're dishonoring your very body. Verse 26, these are degrading passions. This is unnatural. He calls them indecent acts, and he says it's error. And this is why I'm asking you to see this for yourself in the text here. How did that get in your Bible? Who put that in there? When did that show up in there? No, that's here. It's very clear. I can't argue with what God has put here. So let's talk about some practical implications of this. Because this is so, this is the mind of God on this, what do I do with it? First practical implication. We all have friends and relatives and classmates and coworkers who would identify themselves as homosexual. And we would affirm that we love them. We love them. We don't want any harm to befall them. So again, it would be not right to say that we're hating anybody. No, we love our friends, our relatives, others who say that this is their lifestyle. Secondly, we reject the labels of bigot and homophobic and hateful that are attributed to people who believe what the scripture says. We say, that's not true. I mean, that's hateful to throw that label back here just for believing what the scripture says. Well, that's just unkind. That's just dishonest. That is a lie to say that somebody's being phobic or hateful because they happen to believe what God has given here. A third implication, we reject ridicule and mistreatment of those who are involved in this lifestyle. So we're not looking to make fun of, to denigrate. Don't we understand? We owe the gospel to everybody. You can't be making fun of and treating people poorly and at the same time sharing the love of Jesus with them, sharing the gospel. So we're not looking to hurt anybody. So we just believe everybody needs Jesus. We needed Jesus. He rescued us from our sins. And so we want to love people, not trying to hurt people here. Fourth thing, is we confess that we're all sexually broken apart from Christ, whether you're heterosexual or whatever, and all of us must surrender our body, our desires, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's all of us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:18 and following. For all of us, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body. So we are all sexually broken, all facing temptations, and we say, I'm surrendering all those things under the lordship of Christ. Fifth implication, we should all receive forgiveness for any sexual sins in our life, whether sins of the mind or with our bodies. To persist and cling to any sin is a serious problem. And here's the good news. God delights to forgive people who come humbly to him. In fact, it's what we just celebrated at the Lord's table. Here's a God who gave his own son. This is how much he wants to forgive people. If we'll just humble ourselves and say, Lord, I've been wrong. I want you to forgive me. I want to receive a cleansing in my life. And that's what's been so encouraging this week, studying this passage and being ready to share with you, but then reading testimonies of men and women who've come out of the homosexual lifestyle and are so overjoyed to know Jesus Christ and to know freedom from the sins that they used to say identified them. Now, these are stories that are suppressed in the culture. We saw it last time in the text. Part of what sinful humans do is we will suppress any evidence that supports the Lord. If it doesn't fit the narrative we want, we'll stamp it out of the culture. So these are stories we're not really allowed to hear, but they're out there. Those courageous souls who said, yeah, I used to identify myself that way, but I have found cleansing and relief, and I am so thrilled to know Jesus and a new way of life. But we're told that can't happen. No, if you're that, you will always be that, and there's anybody's mean to you to tell you that you can't, that you maybe should even consider leaving that. Oh, but if you read the testimonies yourself, you will have your heart lightened, and I hope you'll do so with me. I read the story this week and listened to her testimony. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. She was a professor of English at Syracuse University in the 90s, and she was a lesbian, a grown woman, lesbian lover, had their house and life. She taught English there at Syracuse, and she was one who taught what she says is queer theory. I mean, that was her expertise to teach that. And she said when Promise Keepers came to town, I think in 1997, she wrote an article in the paper just speaking about how bad Promise Keepers was, this men's movement about being virtuous men. And she got a lot of hate mail, but she also got a lot of support from her community. She said, I got this one letter from a pastor, and it was not like the others. It was very kind and warm, and it just said, would you like to talk about this and maybe talk over dinner? And so she crumbled it up and threw it in the trash, But she said later, for some reason, she pulled it out of the trash and thought, you know, maybe I will call this guy. And she thought it'd be an opportunity to get more research against the biblical position here. It led to her reading the Bible. She's an English professor, and so she took up and read the Bible multiple times. I think she said it was like the third or fourth time just reading the Bible. At first, looking for ammunition against the biblical message here, she said it just took over. And she said there was this morning when she got up and left the bed of her lover and went to the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Syracuse, New York. She said, I gotta know this God. And that began her journey of coming to Christ. Can I tell you the rest of the story? She's now a mom, a mother of four, a pastor's wife in Durham, North Carolina. It's just not true that people can't change. People can't be happy, can't be excited to be set free. Read another testimony of a man whose mom was also a lesbian, and he was raised by a lesbian woman, and so he grows up and he enters the gay lifestyle in New York City and just headlong into it. But he talks about, you know, even in the midst of it, you know, things just weren't adding up. Not happy, and some of the things we do, he used the word, this is him, some of the things we do, even knowing at the time, this is disgusting, it's brutal, but you can't question it when you're in the midst of the community. And through a series of events in his life, he also, on this journey, and he comes to know Jesus Christ, and he's been set free, and he has great empathy for those still in that lifestyle. Again, nobody's hating anybody, but just there is a way to be set free. Because you have an attraction or a temptation doesn't mean it defines you, doesn't mean you're trapped there, doesn't mean that's what you're destined to be. All of us have temptations that we can be delivered from. And so listen, God can forgive us. So here's the invitation. Let me do it quickly here. Will you, whatever your background, whatever your struggles, will you exchange the God of your making for the awesome God who is? Have you caused yourself to have a low God, a God that's not the God who's revealed himself? Would you exchange back? I reject the God I've made for the God who is. There's nobody better than him. Will you receive your gender and your sexuality as a gift from God? You are male or female by God's gracious design. And would you play your corresponding role in his creation? Third, will you use this gift of sexuality as God intended, as a blessing to be enjoyed within marriage with a person of the opposite sex for the good of your spouse? And if you're single, would you remain pure in your mind and body until a time where you may be married? Will you dethrone your sex drive as the Lord of your life? Would you no longer believe that because you have an appetite, you have to give in to it? Even if you feel it strongly, does not mean that that's supposed to take over your life. Will you bring your temptations to God for his help every day? Listen, we all have temptations, and we would all say, I didn't ask for any of these temptations. Wish didn't have them. Maybe you've asked God, Lord, I wish you'd take these temptations from me, and every day you face those temptations. But that doesn't mean you give in to them. So every day, Lord, would you help me with these? Have you learned through your life there are things you can do with your temptations to make them stronger or with your temptations to make them diminish in your life? You can feed them and make them a raging fire in your life, or you can do some things to diminish them in your life as part of discipleship. And so would you every day, Lord, I have these temptations. I wish I did not, for greed and lust or whatever else, and hatred and bitterness and gossip. Lord, I bring all this to you. You help me. I surrender every day. And then finally, would you bring your struggles and failures to him for his forgiveness? Confessing to him, not arguing any longer, Lord, I've been wrong. I need your forgiveness. I need help breaking free. This is stronger than I am. I need to be made new. He will forgive you. He will make you new. And here's how I know. 1 Corinthians 6:9-12. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He can wash you of all your sin and give you a new life. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, because it's the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes, no matter what your sin. And then a final word, will you let us help you? Whatever your struggle, maybe you thought, no, I have same-sex attraction. I'm tempted in that way. I better not tell anybody. They will judge me, condemn me. No. You're really no different than anybody else. You have struggles. You have temptations. You didn't ask for it. We didn't ask for ours either. And so as a disciple, you're saying, I just want to walk in victory. I want to walk with Jesus. I need his help. I need his grace. And we'd love to help you with that. And you can think about how you want to do that. You can use your connection card and just say, I just want to meet with somebody. or you can make a phone call this week or send an email this week. Hey, could I talk to somebody? And know that you'll be loved and supported on this journey of following Jesus out of whatever is in your background. And then you say, well, all right, Jim, before I call you, I'd rather want to read some things on myself on this. And so absolutely. How about a website? Let me recommend two. Family.org. Family.org. And that's focused on the family's website and just some great encouraging resources there for a person who's struggling in this way or a person who wants to be able to help somebody. Great website. And you can just type into the search bar there, homosexuality under their social issues area. Just great resources that I got more than I could talk to you about today because they'll just load you up with good stuff. Another great website is desiringgod.org. Desiringgod.org. And that story of Dr. Butterfield and her testimony is there. She'll tell the story. She's written a book about it. And it's just so, so encouraging that it'll help you be a loving, caring friend to those who maybe struggle in these ways. Well, let me lead us in prayer.